Patriots are 600,000 apiece for one. And if you include the launcher, it's $1 million. But you can use one launcher for several Patriot missiles. But 600,000, everyone they shoot off, just off these Scuds. Does anyone know how much the Scuds cost Iraq? It's just, you know, it's five figures. I think it's around 10,000, 8 to 10,000 is what sticks in my mind. But, you know, so as long as Saddam can go ahead and shoot off Scuds, whether they hit anything or not, look at the damage he's doing to the economy of the enemy. But the aspect of the military might, that he would break the bow of Israel in the Valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel is the valley 20 miles northeast of Samaria. It's the place of Jezreel's abode of Naboth's vineyard. 1 Kings 21, verse 1. Of course, we know that that is east and adjacent to Megiddo. East and adjacent to Megiddo. And we would view, when the Bible talks about the armies gathering in Megiddo, that also includes Jezreel, because, you know, they're right next to each other, and for the size of the armies that it talks about at the very end, Cataclysm, it's going to take that whole valley to house all of them as they gather. Verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Lo-Ruhamah, which means in general unloved. Technically it means no more mercy. Ruhamah is a word for mercy. Lo is no. So no mercy. You'll need to know these terms, these names. Lo-Ruhamah, I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So due to the sins of Israel, 2 Kings 18:12, and the breach of covenant love, Ezekiel 16, verse 8, and what was that, 58, they were rejected. The point that we have to realize, that Israel finally have to come to, is that forgiveness is never automatic. Forgiveness by God is never automatic. Just because you're part of the family doesn't mean you're forgiven. What does forgiveness require? Repentance. What does repentance require? I mean, what is repentance? Change of heart, it is the acknowledgement of sin, it is the remorse of sin, and it is the change in attitude and in life. And of course, as we continue to grow in conversion, we continue this process of repentance and conversion and growth. Okay, so we see that he will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, I'll take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Eternal their God, and will not save them by the bow, the sword, by the battle, the horses, or by horsemen. We know that this was fulfilled, at least in one time, when Judah, after Israel had been taken in 721, as Sargon took Israel, and the armies then continued to go down to the south. They took the land of Judah all the way up through to Lachish, which is one of the last towns to be taken. They went to Jerusalem. They encircled Jerusalem. Hezekiah had seen it coming, so he moved all the people inside. He built Hezekiah's broad wall around the city of Jerusalem. He repented. He turned to God. And in the year 701, the Bible records 185,000 Assyrian troops around Israel, or around Jerusalem. And in the night, God killed them all. Not by horsemen, not by bow, but by the angel of God who killed them. Now you can go back to Assyrian annals, and they claim that there was some disease that went through their troops that killed them in the year 701. Yeah, it was a disease, all right. God inflicted it. You know, it may just have been heart disease. Boom. You know, whatever, but they recorded as a sickness because it was obvious that they weren't killed by the sword. So surely that is one fulfillment of this. Surely other times that God intervened for Judah. And will save them by the eternal their God. That's one way he saved them. We can look at this also for those who are spiritual Jews, if we're going to look at the spiritual side of this verse, that we are saved by Jesus Christ. Romans 2, verses 27 through 29. Romans 2, 27 through 29. We are saved by Jesus Christ and his shed blood, and not by bow nor sword, by battle, by horses, by horsemen, by any works we do, but by submission to Christ. Verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and then said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. Lo meaning no, Ami meaning people. No people. They're not the people of God, for I will not be your God. So this is pointing to the dissolution of the covenant, that they're not going to be my people. They didn't want to obey God. They rejected God, Jeremiah 7, verse 23. They rejected God, Jeremiah 7, 23. So, we see verses 10 through 11. He then looks to the future, to a time of restoration. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, Lo-Ami, that it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. In other words, Ami, you are the people of God. You're the sons of the living God. In that place. So in the place where they were told that they were not, and he's talking about the land of Israel, and we're talking the land that was Israel then, it's Israel now, predominantly Israel in you know, with the Palestinians there, that they would have the restoration of love through the new covenant to Israel in the millennium. And we read of that in Ezekiel 16, verses 53 through 63. Ezekiel 16, 53 through 63. So this is a restoration of love through the new covenant to Israel in the millennium. Verse 11, then shall the children of Israel and the children, or the children of Judah and the children of Israel, showing that they're two separate entities, they're going to be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So we see in verse 11, the division between Israel and Judah is healed because they're gathered together. And appoint unto themselves. Appoint is better translated regard unto themselves. In other words, they're not going to decide who's going to be king. Christ returns. Christ is king, whether they like it or not. Those, of course, repentant have been protected. Those who repented in the first part of the Great Tribulation are repented during the day of the Lord, that year just before the return of Christ. You can go back to the chart and see that division, the sealing of the 144,000 innumerable multitude talks about in Revelation chapter 7. They're protected. There are others then that repent as Christ returns during the day of the Lord, that go through the day of the Lord in the tremendous pain and agony at that time. And they repent and come to God. And then they regard then Christ as their head. One head, we know Colossians 1 verse 18 shows that Christ is the head of the church. He will be the head of the church and of all mankind in the millennium. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So first comes destruction for sin, and then comes joy. Just as we must look at ourselves and we must be repentant, we must go through the pain of repentance at looking at our sins and the enormity of our sins. And in turn, God then restores joy as we repent, as we make changes. Okay, that's one aspect. And that's where we're looking at it historically, at the nation of Israel and how Israel will be restored. Now, there is another understanding of chapter 1. When It talks of the number, talks about a people that in this place will be called my people who are not my people. What is he talking about? I think we've seen one explanation, and that is he's talking about Israel. Because in general, in the restoration, he will be, they will be called. So who's he talking about? Okay, and we can go then to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and verses 25 through 26. Really, Romans 9 through 11 covers this whole section. One through eight, let me read verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. So he's saying that in the time of Paul, when the Gentiles were called, he's saying the seed of God was not necessarily by race, step by step, you know, genealogically oriented, generation after generation. He said he called them through the Holy Spirit of all races. We read verse 25, where he quotes back to Hosea. Let's read verse 24. Even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles, who were not a people up to this point, the nations of Gentiles hadn't been called. He called Israel and Judah and given them an opportunity, so that in turn, through them, the Gentiles might be called. Israel lost that opportunity because they did not take advantage of that. They didn't stay steadfast and faithful to their calling. Now, God was going to call the Gentiles one way or the other. He intended to do it through Israel. Israel didn't comply, so in turn, he did it through the Holy Spirit. And he did it through the coming of Christ and through the New Testament. As he says also in Hosea, we're in Romans 9, verse 25, I will call them, them is referring to the Gentiles. This is where Paul reapplies it for the New Testament. Call them my people, which were not my people. The Gentiles at that point weren't God's people. But he's calling them, he called them at that point and continues to, as his people, which were not my people. And her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So he quotes Hosea chapter 1, verse, is that 10, as well as in verse 25, quotes Hosea 2, verse 23. And this seems to be more of a quote, yes, cited from Hosea 1, verse 10. Verse 26 is quoted from Hosea 1, verse 10. So the church today is called. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 10. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Let's pick it up in verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar doesn't mean as in strange or weird. Peculiar to God, special to God, selected by God. That you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why we're called. The same way Israel was called, we are called to show forth light, to be a light to other people of how God works and how God's forgiveness then strikes us and how that we can have a changed life. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he quotes Hosea 1, 9 and 2, 23. Which were not a people, but are now a people. Which have not, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You should be able to correlate that, the scriptures in Hosea 1 and 2 then with Romans 9, verse 25 and 26, and 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Romans 11, verses 30 through 32, then also says, of all people. So, and you can go to Acts chapter 2 and how many different people were called from that time to when the Gentiles were called, and the expansion of the gospel to all nations. Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel shall be preached in all the world and to all nations, and then shall the end come." We have a responsibility to all nations. Angela? Yes. That Israel, I mean, they should have received it through Israel's obedience. But in turn, they didn't obey, so God did it through Israel's disobedience. Through their bad example, people learned. I think there's a lesson in there for us. It should be through our good example that people learn, not through our bad example. Okay, back to Hosea. So you see the two aspects. One, to Israel, that in that place they will be restored in the millennium. In the meantime, since Israel would not be restored, he is called a church made up of Jews and Gentiles, to be one body, to be the example to the world. Chapter 2. The style here is one of marriage counseling for reconciliation. God is asking for reconciliation, for changes to be made. "Say unto your brethren, Ami," or call them people, "to your sisters, Merciful," or Ruhama, being forgiven. And this should be taking place within the church, that we are working as a people, as individuals who are forgiving one another, who are thankful for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and extending that to others. As well as in the future, of course, Israel will be saying this. "Plead with your mother," plead, verse 2, "for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband." God divorced Israel. Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8. Where he says, I can get this open, this is a new Bible and I can't get the pages turned. "And I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went also and played the harlot, so she also was given a bill of divorcement." So Israel and Judah divorced by God. Isaiah 50 verse 1. Also says that. So I, her husband, this is Christ, or the Logos of the Old Testament. "Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight." Let me rephrase something I just said. I think this is more to the issue. Israel was divorced. Judah killed the husband. Israel was divorced. Judah killed the husband in killing of Christ. And that, of course, ended that relationship. "Let her therefore put away her whoredoms." In other words, we must put sin away. We must repent. We must change. "Out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst." If a wife was caught in adultery, she had to leave with nothing. And this is what God is saying. He says, look, if you commit adultery, and this we would then apply to spiritual sins, to leaving God, whatever sin you want to name, God says, then you leave Him with nothing, without His approval and His help and His protection, until one repents. So, again, the responsibility is for mankind to repent now. The earlier you repent, the better off you are. God had given her life. We already mentioned that in chapter 1, verse 2. "And He would set her in a dry land and slay her with thirst." So without water. What is water a type of as far as for the church? John 7 says the Holy Spirit. So it's that same type of thing that he's saying, look, the protection and the help and the Holy Spirit that would be with them were they to repent and to change and commit themselves is withdrawn. "And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they are the children of whoredoms. The offspring are not God's, in other words, not committed to God, but they're the offspring of Satan, living Satan's way because the parents live Satan's way. For their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them has done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers and give my bread and my water, or my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Materialistically oriented, she looked to others for the bread and water, for the wool and flax, for the oil and drink. Bread and water, we know, is essential for physical life, so she's looking at these lovers as taking care of her very needs, her essential needs. We also know that bread and water in the New Testament are a type of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Bread of the Word of God, Matthew 4:4. Bread is the Word of God, Matthew 4:4. Water is the type of the Holy Spirit, John 7:38. So Israel did not look to Jesus Christ as essential for physical life nor spiritual life, is the point that's being made. They did not see Christ as El Shaddai. One of the names for Christ is El Shaddai, which means the nourisher. It's taken from the word breast. As a child takes milk from the mother's breast and is protected and is nourished, so we are to look to Jesus Christ as our nourisher. For my wool and my flax, you know, for clothing, they should have been looking to Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, I will hedge up your way with thorns. I will make a wall, then she shall not find her paths. So Israel is lost here because she lost God. She lost the Sabbath. She lost the protection. So God creates a hedge. What does this mean? It means that God creates frustration at every turn for Israel. Now, we're caught up in a war that is for a good principle, that of freedom, that of protection for Kuwait. You know, in that aspect, I support President Bush and the decision that, you know, to help other countries. And yet we find ourselves, because we do not turn to God for the help and for the guidance and the direction and commitment, we find ourselves frustrated at every turn, you know, politically and trying to get resolution, now even militarily, and now, you know, with the oil that has been spilled that may even endanger the drinking water, though, you know, they keep saying, oh, it won't, and it gets closer and closer, and you hear more and more about it, and you wonder, will it? But hurting the desalination plants that they have in Saudi Arabia, where they get a high percentage of, you know, their drinking water. Now, they have some in storage, and, you know, they've been doing what they can so that they can be taken care of. But you think of the frustration of how much money it is costing. And how many lives it costs, and the frustration of war, the frustrations of the problems that we face. He says that he would hedge up your way so that eventually you'll find that there's only one path to salvation. There's only one path that leads to happiness, and that's a path that leads directly to the husband, to Jesus Christ, to God. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. In other words, there's not going to be lasting happiness. She's not going to be able to, they're not going to take care of her problems. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. You know, there's some marriages where they have to turn loose of a mate they love very much and hope that in time they will come to see that whatever was the point of idolatry or adultery, whether it was another woman or another man, or whether it was maybe a bottle, alcoholism, drugs, and other things that have destroyed families, where sometimes they have to go their way until they finally come to see. Unfortunately, there are many that don't come to see that the first state was better than the state they're in. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her the corn, the wine, the oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. She did not know because she forgot God. Romans 1, verse 21. When they knew God, they did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. But they were given over to the darkness of their heart and to their foolish imaginations. the darkness of their hearts and their foolish imaginations. We must be very careful when we start thinking that we can get by with things or that we get things for ourselves and that we're the ones that are doing it, that we forget, that we don't forget God. So they did not comprehend the covenant relationship. They lost the truth, Romans 1, verse 20 and 21. Deuteronomy 8, verse 14, when you receive the good parts of the land, you have all these blessings, be careful lest you forget the eternal your God and what he's done for you, was the warning to Israel. Verse 9, therefore will I return and take away your corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. So they've taken the silver, the gold, they give it to Baal, they gild the temples, they build temples to Baal, they're worshiping false gods. Now I will discover her lewdness or her sins, verse 10, in the sight of her lovers. And none shall deliver her out of my hand. So no one can help except God, he says. I will cause all her mirth to cease. Joy is the first loss through sin. The joy of God's salvation, the joy of life and of living life and the abundance of life. And it's because of sin. Her feast days and her new moons, her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts. And sure enough, as Israel disobeyed God more and more, they then forgot the Sabbath. If you're not keeping the Sabbath, you don't dwell on that weekly basis on God and what God's doing for you and with you. And I will destroy her vines. 1 Kings 12:32 shows some of the corruption of the feasts. And I think that that is a reference to Jeroboam and the changing of the of tabernacles. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees. The vines, a good reference is Judges 9, verses 8 through 14. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. And her fig trees. Just as the fig tree that bore no fruit was destroyed by Christ, so Israel, through bearing no fruit, would be destroyed. Those scriptures for the vines, Judges 9, 8 through 14, and Isaiah 5, verse 1 through 7. Fig trees, you might tie in the reference in Matthew 21, verses 19 through 20, that we must be bearing fruit. We must be doing something with our lives. Wherefore, she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest. And forest is better translated briar patch. Briar patch. If you want to know what one of those are, go out on the golf course in the fall, early fall, and try getting off the mown course and get out to try to get your ball out of the, some of the weeds around whatever. And you are forever picking up thorns and thistles. They've gotten most of the, what are the ones with the bull nettles? They're bull nettles. If you go jogging around the lake, you have to be careful because unless they get cut out, these bull nettles will start growing, and you're not paying attention. You brush up against one of those, and you have real joy for the next 2 or 3 days as they make their way back out of the skin. But they'd be like a briar patch, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. The beasts of the field, talking about the nations that are ravenous, would eat up Israel and Israel's belongings and would take Israel's lands, just as the beasts then prey on weak animals. So the beasts, we could talk about enemy nations, the field, then of course the world is the field in a parable of Jesus Christ, Matthew 13, verse 38. Verse 13, I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. She decked herself with earrings and jewels. She went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Eternal. She earnestly sought lovers. She specifically went out to do that. Now we read of restoration, verses 14 through 23. Because as God talks about the sins, he realizes that his purpose in punishing is to bring about repentance. This theme over and over again in the Minor Prophets. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. So he takes her into the wilderness, where she must rely totally upon God, as they had to do in Exodus 13, verses 17 through 22. Exodus 13, 17 through 22. For water, for the bread and the water that we read of earlier, that she attributed to her lovers. Well, now there were no lovers bringing bread and water. In fact, she'd starve to death. She would thirst to death if God didn't supply it. And that's what he's talking about here. I will give her the vineyards from thence. So afterwards, then